It's the inward habitation of Christ, and he lives in you. The same Spirit that raised Lazarus, the same Spirit that raised Christ, the same Spirit that raised this boy in the city of Nain from the dead, dwells in you.
Let's join Gary Wilkerson as he emphasizes Jesus's compassion and miraculous power, as demonstrated when he interrupted a funeral procession to raise a widow's only son from the dead, by vividly illustrating the stark contrast between the mournful procession leaving the city and the joyful caravan entering it with Jesus. This sermon encourages Christians to be sensitive to the pain and sorrow around them and to boldly confront despair with the authority of Christ.
So let's pray. Let's pray and ask God to bless his word here today. Father, we are delighted to be in your presence once again. We're looking for more of you today. We thank you that your grace is sufficient. We thank you, God, for the living word. It is powerful. It is sharp. It is a two-edged sword. We've come here today to do business with God. We've come here today to see you accomplish great things in our life. We come here today because we are desirous of our ministries never being the same, our hearts being transformed, our minds being renewed, our vision being enlivened once again, God, clarity coming into our heart, soul, mind, healing and forgiveness and letting go of things. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. In Jesus' name, everybody said together, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Turn me to Luke chapter 7, please, Luke chapter 7. And it says in verse 11, soon afterward, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain, and a large crowd followed him. So here you picture Jesus. He'd been out in the meadow places where thousands would gather to him, and he would heal the sick, and he would preach the good news, and sometimes he would multiply bread and fishes. And so where he went, the 12 that he had chosen would come with him. We know there's also the women in ministry that helped support his ministry and serve and bless him were with him. We know that most likely the 70 that he later on sent out were probably with him. And then a large crowd of people. So you get this caravan feel, and they're coming into the city of Nain. And in the city of Nain, the scripture tells us there was gates. And so a large crowd followed him in verse 12. And a funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate. And what was coming out of the village? A young man who had died was the widow's only son, and a large crowd from the village was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart was overflowing with compassion. Don't cry, he said. Okay, so instead of just reading this, let's picture it in our minds. Let's get an understanding of this. Here's Jesus in a large crowd. They're excited. What would you be like following Jesus? He had just healed you, or your little boy, or you were hungry and he just fed you, or you heard words like the Beatitudes, and he said, blessed are you when you're poor, or blessed are you when you're mourning, and you felt this overwhelming sense of joy and life and victory. So you're coming into the city almost with a celebratory spirit, and now coming out of the city, out of the gates, is a funeral procession. And in there's this mourning. Life is hard. We're met with all kinds of difficulties. Life is pain and suffering. I asked God to heal my son, and here he is. We're conducting his funeral now. We're taking him out of the city to his burial place, and the mourners were crying, and they were weeping, and there was sorrow. There were the things that people face on earth today. We live in a broken world, don't we? There's hurt, there's pain. We're ministering to people in our churches who are suffering from marriages that are falling apart, children that are getting addicted to drugs, even overdosing on the opiate epidemic in our country today. And we see this horror in the people's lives that are coming to us, let alone those who are outside of our church as well, who we meet in the city streets, who we meet in the malls, who we meet at the restaurants, and we don't even sometimes stop to hear their story, but their story is one many times of having gone through something horrible or going through something horrible right now. And some of you live in places of poverty where you're ministering to the people who are constantly under the weight of can I feed my children today? One out of four, I think Pastor Carter was telling me, in New York City, children are eating one meal a day, going to bed hungry. We are ministering in a generation, even though America is a prosperous nation. I've been in 60 plus nations, and America is I believe, the greatest nation of all that I've ever been to, and it's prosperous, but yet there's still suffering in the city. And so people are mourning, they're sorrow, they're wondering where to turn, what am I going to do? And they're coming out of this gate with a sense of this is my future. I'm coming out of the city with all this horrible stuff to deal with in my life. And then all of a sudden there's this contrast. You can picture that? They meet at the city gate. Nain is about to be come into almost a conflict. There's going to be a clash at the gate. There's something's getting out, and something's trying to get in. And what's trying to get in is in conflict with what's trying to get out. And it's almost like the Lincoln Tunnel, if you've ever been there. It's like, you know, you're moving along pretty good until you get, and all of a sudden it's two lanes, and then you have to, it gets congested, and people get irritated and stuff. So you wonder what's happening as all these people are coming out and say, we have first right, as this is a funeral, respect us, move out of our way. And all these happy people are singing and dancing, and they're like, that's so disrespectful. And it's, oh, sorry, we didn't know it was a funeral. And there's this clash at the gates. And so Jesus sees what's going on and sees what's coming out of this city. And I think it's important that we see what's coming out of our city. I think it's important we see what's coming out of the people's lives, the stories, the processions of their life, proceeding through sickness, proceeding through the diagnosis of cancer, proceeding through processing on and through loss of loved ones, people suffering in the hospital, all kinds of horrible things that people are facing. And we need to realize that's the city that we're living and ministering in. And then we need to have this. This is what I love. And it says, when the Lord saw her, that's so important. Here he was in this mindset. We're coming into the city. We're coming in with joy, and we're coming in with love, and we're coming in with unity, and we're coming in with great anticipation of God being with us. And yet he is sensitive enough to know, wait a minute, let's stop this for a moment, because there's a need among us. And I believe with all my heart, we need in our churches to celebrate like never before. We need the joy of the Lord to be our strength. We need to laugh and dance and pray and delight in the Lord and have the greatest time of all. I believe, it's not a great theological word, but I think church should be fun. And people ask me, how are you doing? I say, I am having fun. And they look at me like, is that a Christian word? I don't know if it's a Christian word or not, but it's my word. I love to have fun. But we also have to be very careful. Here's what I want to bring our attention to today, is that as we're enjoying church, as we're enjoying being taught, as we're enjoying New Covenant, as we're enjoying the Word coming to us in powerful ways, let's make sure that we have a sensitivity to the Spirit to stop and say, wait a minute, there's somebody right at the gate who needs us to turn our attention away from our joy and our delight and our laughter and our songs and our dance and our sermons and put it on somebody who is not there right now. Somebody who's struggling right now. Somebody who's hurting right now. Someone who's in pain right now. Someone who feels like it's over right now. It's all over. It's the end. We might, somebody who might have even prayed, God help me, and the prayers didn't seem answered. So they're coming out of the city with this sense of defeat. And I love Jesus that he saw her. Isn't that good news that he saw her? Pastors, it's so important that we see people. We don't see crowds, but we see people. Amen. Amen. That it's so easy to see crowds. But as I was sharing with you yesterday, as the Lord is just transitioning my heart into a place where just love people everywhere. It's not just only love my congregation or only love to preach sermons or only love to drive into my church on Sunday morning and we have a big parking lot and say, like, look, there's a lot of cars there today. It's going to be a good crowd today. And not just to delight in that, but to delight in people. I went to our grocery store. It's called King Super's, a weird name for a grocery store. That's our local grocery store. And I drove in there on a Saturday afternoon, and I looked at all the cars there, and I said to myself, oh, it's going to be a great crowd today. You know what I mean? Because that's really just as important crowd as the crowd that comes into the parking lot of your church. All right? And so see every person as an opportunity for you to have this conflict, so to speak, They're coming out one way, but you're coming into them in another way. And Jesus looks at him and says he sees her, and then he has, look at that, he has compassion on her. Isn't that beautiful? His heart overflowed with compassion. Don't cry, he said. Then he walked over to the coffin and he touched it, and the bearers stopped. When a man or woman of God comes to his or her city with the power of the Holy Spirit, when a man or woman comes into their congregation, into their city, into their neighborhood with a sense of, I have God's authority lives in me, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me, when there's a confidence in the Lord that nothing's impossible for God, when you look at the most fearful situations and you believe that God has sent you, there things are going to stop. Things that are moving towards a negative end, they're going to stop dead in their tracks. And then Jesus does the miraculous. If you like a good funeral, don't invite Jesus. Because he ruins funerals. He never, ever in any scripture did he attend a funeral that ended up a funeral. Every funeral, look at it in scripture, every funeral Jesus went to, he raised the person from the dead. That is amazing. You know, it's just, if it was your enemy that died, don't invite Jesus. Because he'll just raise him back up. There's power. So it wasn't just compassion. We need a heart of compassion, but there has to be a power in us. There has to be an authority of the Holy Spirit in us. There has to be this sense that Jesus said, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And then because of that, you're going to do greater works than even that I've done. You're going to not only be a student who learns from his master, but the student who learns from his master will become like the teacher, Luke tells us. You're going to become like your teacher. That is a call of God on our life. Not just to read about Jesus, not just to understand about Jesus, not just to study Jesus, not just to get doctrines about Jesus, but to become like Jesus by his grace, by his power, freeing us to become a people that literally operate in the Spirit of Christ, that we do the things Jesus did, that we talk the way Jesus talked, that we preach with his authority. When Jesus preached, all the crowd said, we've never heard preaching like this. We've never heard such authority. And he didn't go to any of the rabbinical schools that we know of, and he wasn't trained to be a rabbi. He was a carpenter, and yet he spoke with authority far more than those who were educated in that way. We need that power, don't we, in this generation? And we need a holy boldness. We need a confidence. We need this is so not New Covenant what I'm about to say, but I'm gonna say it anyway. If you're dealing with lack of confidence, get over it really quick, okay? Deal with it today, get it done, and get confident, because we need confident men and women in the ministry. We need men and women who are standing up and saying, not of me, not of myself, but there's got to be a power in me. I'm not going to stand up here, Millie Mouse, wishy-washy, two-time and divided in mind. I'm going to come here, and there's going to be a word from heaven. And when I'm going to pray for people, they're going to get healed. It's not like my early ministry. I hated praying for sick people, because if they had a cold, not only would they not get healed, I would catch their cold. And so I just didn't want to pray for people. And now I'm wanting God. I want to see that power. I want to see that power. I was raised in a Pentecostal church, and all the preaching about the power and stuff. And so I got turned off by that. And I just want to be nice and like people and be normal and be friendly. But as I got a little bit older, I said, that's good, but there has to be power. You have to have an authority that, as you're coming into the city, that's greater than what's coming out of the city. You cannot be afraid of death. You cannot be afraid of demons. You cannot be afraid of what's spewing out of the pit of hell. You can't be afraid of what's happening in our government. You can't fear these things. And Jesus, and I love that Jesus was coming into the city with his mindset, I'm going to have compassion, and then I'm going to ruin this funeral. I'm going to lay hands on him. I'm going to call this boy out, and he's going to come alive. And I love that, because that's where Jesus' mindset was, in the city. Forgive me if I'm off base where you come from and what your agenda is, but I thank God that Jesus wasn't coming to the city to say, I'm coming to Nain because I heard they took the Ten Commandments down from the courthouse. get out of my way, funeral. We have a political agenda to deal with here. I'm glad Jesus didn't do that. Now, there could be a place for that. Please don't hear me saying something I'm not saying, okay? And if that's your whole ministry, I'll pray for you afterwards. Because we need more than that, okay? Some of the people that are advocating get the Ten Commandments back in the courthouse. Ask them, do you even know the Ten Commandments? Some will say, I know 3 or 5 or 7. No, it's not just political power that we need. It's a spiritual power that this nation needs. There is a hunger in this nation for someone to stand up, and there's such power. And so Jesus comes to this funeral, and all of a sudden the funeral is no longer there. Remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? Have you heard that old preacher said that he had to call his name, Lazarus, come forth, because there was such power and authority in Jesus that he just said, come forth. There have been hundreds coming out of the grave. So he had to actually name him, just Lazarus. The rest of you guys, wait, hold on. We'll be back for you. But right now, I just need Lazarus. That's the power of our Savior. The power, the miracle working, the wonderful working power in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus is powerful. Jesus is amazing. Jesus is wonderful. And he wants to do this kind of stuff in our society today. He wants the pain, the sorrow, the suffering that's coming out of the city to be confronted with a power that's greater than that. A power that is of God. And so in this message here today, I come and stand before you, and I'm a gentle soul, but I want to come here. I want to pick a fight today. I do. I want to pick a fight today, because far too long, even those of us who say we have the Spirit of God living in us, we have the power of the Holy Ghost, we're Pentecostal charismatics who we believe we have gifts of the Holy Spirit, and yet the enemy's coming out of the gate and we're moving out of the side saying, life is rough. So sorry for your loss. I don't know how to deal with this. You see, there comes a time in our ministry we say, no more. We got to pick a fight with this thing now. We got to pick a fight with this thing. And as for some of us, it's even in our own lives and in our own families. We're tolerating and allowing things, and we're saying, sovereignty of God. The Lord's teaching me a lot. He's teaching me how to suffer well. Maybe. Because I believe God can do that, right? How many believe that? God can take us through difficult times to teach us patience, to train us in righteousness. But sometimes, you need discernment to have power. And sometimes we don't have discernment, and therefore we bypass the power that we could have because we're not employing the discernment that he's given us. So discernment in itself is a power, but then the follow-up to that discernment. So the discernment is, wait a minute, my marriage is falling apart. Maybe there should be discernment there. Maybe this isn't a sovereign lesson from God. Maybe I need to pick a fight. Not with my wife or my husband, but with the devil. To say, there's a reason Ephesians tells us to put on the armor of God. And it's not to show it off at a Sunday school class to show which parts of the armor are. Here's a shield. That's not why that lesson was taught. That lesson was taught because Christians are meant to put their armor on and not to march in a parade. But they're going to go pick a fight. And there's going to be a spirit of gumption and unction within us. We're going to say, this is a fight. This is a battle. This needs spiritual authority in my life. I have to come against this with the sword of the Spirit, with the armor of God. I have to defend myself, but I have to also be an aggressor in this. And I have to claim for my marriage healing. I have to claim for there are sicknesses right now in your bodies in this place here, and in spouses and in family members that if your theology is, well, maybe God's just allowing me to go through this to teach me something, that again, there could be a time for that, but I think we're allowing a whole lot more under that guise, under that label of sovereignty of God, learning lessons. We're lumping almost every work of Satan. Well, sovereignty of God. God doesn't do the same thing Satan does. They're different, okay? God is good. God is loving. God is powerful. God is a healer. God is a transformer. God is a change agent. God comes into the city with life and love and joy and power and strength. And if we come in and say, well, there's a dead boy, it's sovereignty of God, we won't act. And so I'm getting to the place where there's this kind of holy roller unction within me now that's saying, like, no, let's confront what's at the gate. Let's confront sickness. Let's confront death. Let's confront sorrow. Let's confront ache. Let's confront pain. Let's believe. Let's pray. Let's trust. Let's move. Let's fight. Let's go on in the things God has for us. And just as I was beginning to learn this lesson, I was driving. It was a afternoon after church, Sunday afternoon, and I was driving from the church to a restaurant I was going to meet my wife and family there. And there was I saw way in the distance a lady on the street corner there, and she had a little sign like, you know, please help me with something. And I'm going to pull over and stop my car, and I'm going to pray for her. Now this is not, you know, normally pastors like to give their success stories. Here's my failure story. Okay. I was going to pull the car over and pray for her, and it was really strange. And this is embarrassing to say, but I looked at her, and her face was severely deformed. She had, the only way I could describe it is like an inch around, almost like a worm-looking thing that came all across her face, like a growth. It was a growth, and I felt like the Spirit said, go and pray for her that growth would be removed, and I was just like, no way. No way. And I blew it. I missed it. Now, I don't know if I would have stopped it, that Lord would have healed it, but I want to try. Why not try? Like, and fail 1,000 times, and then 1,001, somebody goes like, oh my gosh, this is gone. I'm healed. I'm delivered. I'm set free. Don't worry. We're so worried about how many times we fail. I told somebody the other day, it's like, hey, I fail, and this, please don't come after me afterwards and try to encourage me about this. This is not a low self-esteem issue, okay? This is honest assessment. From Sunday to Sunday in my pulpit, I fail probably 60 to 70% of the time. I get down after my sermon and go, that was a bomb. And that was, you know, people come up to you after it's a good sermon. You say, oh, which part did you like the best? And they go, I wish I hadn't asked you that. And then you get in the car with your wife, and normally she says, man, that was a great message. And she's saying, like, is it too cool in the car here today? Or should I turn the air condition up? It's 20 degrees outside, honey. It's like, what do you need air conditioning for? It's, oh, yeah, heat. And so 60 to 70% of the time, it's just, you know, it's not a home run. It's not. You know, you wish you were. But you keep getting, you still preach, right? How many of you are preachers? Do you still preach even if you bombed last week or last 4 weeks? You still get up there because there's a confidence that you're called, right? And occasionally you know the bat connects with the ball at least, and so you feel next time I could get a home run here. But you keep at it. But sometimes when it comes to confronting the powers of darkness, fighting the good fight of faith, believing that God can do miracles on the streets, believing that the worst gang members, the roughest looking people, the deformed, the outcast, the homeless, the up and out that have so much money you feel like they're not gonna need our message of hope. Man, just if we can fail occasionally in our pulpit, we can fail occasionally in our ministry to people that are coming outside of our city, outside the gates. And so don't be afraid. He has not, like I said yesterday, has not given you a spirit of fear. So when you feel that, and so with this lady, I just said, Lord, please, we had to leave the next day to fly to Texas. Please, Lord, I think she's going to be back there. And when she gets back there, I'm coming out of my car. I will refuse to pass her by one more time. Give me another opportunity. You know what? And God will do that. He's going to give you chances to believe him for great things and see the supernatural take place in your life and your ministry. The supernatural God that saves a soul is the same and forgives sins. Jesus asked that question, which is easier, to forgive sins or to say your body's healed, to be healed? We answer that question, to forgive sins is easier. Right in our theology, right in our ministry practice, if we give an altar call and 50 people come forward to get saved, don't you believe all 50 are saved? Or you know unless some deceiver comes in the crowd or something like that. But you know, you pretty much, oh good, we had 50 people come to Christ today. But what if 50 people come forward for healing? We don't believe it's as easy. When I, you know, if there's 50 people come forward for healing, man, Lord, please give us one. You know, that's my ankle deep faith, right? Just one, please, Lord. But I think God wants us to have the kind of faith, and it's not that weird kind of name it, claim it, just like, you know, you're healed, really? You know, it's like you're just, you know, it's if you're still like that, you know, if. If your arm's like this and you can't move it after you're done praying, you're not healed. And you're gonna say, well, I'm healed. It's like, and so when your arm's like this and you pray and you can go like that, then you're healed. All right? Now you can claim the authority of Christ on the cross, the blood of Christ, but you want to see the reality of it take place. Just as when you want to see when people came to the altar and they got saved, you want to see the fruit of that. You want to see them change. If they go back and they're still living with their girlfriend and doing drugs 5 years later, maybe that didn't work too well at the altar. Right? Maybe they need to come again. But the same thing with prayer. Believe in God that our sons and our daughters who are addicted to drugs can be set free. I saw that in my own life. I'm not going to go into the whole testimony, but one of my sons got on drugs, ran away from home, was living homeless. And one day he called me. It's probably 2 a.m. He was in prison. He got put in prison. He was scared. But he said, you know, Dad, I got in here. I was frightened. I'm a good little kid from a Christian home. These guys are big and tough and rough in here. I don't know what to do. But he said, I was laying on my bed last night in the prison cell. It was totally dark. Lights were off. I was frightened. I was scared. I was addicted. I was withdrawing. And he said, but all of a sudden, the light of Jesus came into that. Literally, the light of Jesus. My room turned bright. And he said, for the first time, there was this warmth and this glow and the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said, Dad, you've been talking about that Pentecostal stuff, that, you know, Shanda da Babaka stuff. I've been listening to all that, all those sermons for years. And I thought it was the most foolish thing. But all of a sudden in my prison cell, I just started saying, I don't know what, and he started praying in tongues. If you're not from that school of thought, it's okay. Your story would be, he started glorifying God. Whatever theology is, that's fine. But just God came. God came. And so my wife and I, we have confidence. We really believe. We have faith to believe that our addicted sons and daughters are going to come home. Prodigal children are going to return. Marriages are going to be restored. We really believe that that's a fight we need to pick. It's coming out of the gate. And we need to go into it and say, God, I'm going to stand for my marriage. I'm going to stand for my children. I'm going to stand for our churches that are going to come to life. I was with a pastor a week ago in Texas, and he asked me to come in his office for a few minutes. And he said, Pastor Gary, this church is on life support. He said, literally, I think it only has a few weeks left before it goes. This church's been in existence for decades, and it's about done. And you can see on his face, just like he's coming out of the gate with total defeat. Like, this can't be done. It's too far gone. Call for the coffin. It's over. And some of you have situations here today where you're saying that it's too late. It's too difficult. The coffin's already closed. The blow has already been dealt, and you've lost faith, you've lost confidence. And when we speak about confidence in this conference, it's not just a confidence that is a good self-esteem or feeling better about yourself. This may not be correct, but I would rather feel bad about myself and have the power of God than feel good about myself and not do anything with my life, you know? Because I think when I stand before God, he's not going to ask, how you feeling? Do you know me? Do you walk in my steps? We love Jesus. We should walk. The scriptures tell us, walk even as he walked. Walk as he walked. That is awesome. Ever since I was 19 years old, I had this vision. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. I almost thought, maybe I'll go buy some sandals and a robe. That's how much I want to be like Jesus, you know? But it's not an outward imitation. It's the inward habitation of Christ. And he lives in you. The same spirit that raised Lazarus, the same spirit that raised Christ, the same spirit that raised this boy in the city of Nain from the dead dwells in you. And that spirit should today bring life to you. That spirit today should bring life to your family, your marriage. That spirit in you should bring life to your body, a physical healing if you need it. That spirit in you should bring life to a church that might seem almost dead, almost lifeless, that there's this. And I want to say today, the reason God had me preach this message is because he wanted to pick a fight more than I did. He's wanting to pick a fight with what is that that's coming through your gate right now, that hardship, that pain, that sorrow, that suffering. And God wants to deal with it today. So if you need a physical healing in your body, would you stand right now wherever you are? Stand up if you need a physical healing in your body. In Jesus' name right now, we're going to pray, Lord. We're going to believe for healing. We're going to believe for healing, Jesus. Let it flow right now. Lord, let it pour out right now. Lord, there's some who are going through a situation and they've put it under the label sovereignty of God. I need to learn a lesson from this. If that's it, so be it. But Lord, we don't want, by your Holy Spirit's power, remove from that category, which is of the devil and not of you. And what is of the devil now? We rebuke it now in the name of Jesus. We say, go, you have no place, even in our physical bodies. We, Lord, we're not so advanced in our old school Pentecost that we can't still pray for the sick and see the sick healed. And Lord, we're asking now for bodies to be healed, delivered, set free. What's come into the gate is now going to go out a different way. It's going to go in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.